All right. This morning my text is found in Hebrews chapter 6, if you want to turn there. But I want you to open up that passage again, Psalm 85 that Brother Mark just read, because I'm going to use that in to introduce this message concerning things that accompany salvation in Hebrews chapter 6, where we read about in verse 7. I dealt with this last week. For the earth which drinketh in the rain, Hebrews 6, 7, the earth which drinketh in the rain cometh oft upon it, bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. Now that's the essence there of what we see as the term salvation in this passage, speaking of the new birth, and we'll talk about that. He says in verse 8, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. And what the writer is talking about there is those who sit under the gospel, but who never have the blessing of salvation. And that's a frightful thought, isn't it? You know, today there's not many who are sitting under the preaching of the gospel. There are many who sit under the preaching of a lie. We could talk about all the false gospels that are prevalent and popular. Preachers standing up telling people what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear. We have the health and wealth gospel. We have the conditional salvation gospel, but that's another gospel. You think you're going to preach on that next week, the gospel or another gospel. There's only one true gospel, and it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of God's sovereign grace. God saving sinners who deserve nothing but death and hell, but saving sinners whom he chose before the foundation of the world, gave to Christ, sent Christ into the world to die for their sins and establish the only righteousness upon which God can be just to justify the ungodly. And when he speaks here of the earth which drinketh in the rain and cometh upon it, blessed of God, that's talking about God's people who are brought to believe in Christ, brought to rest in him. And then he tells them in verse 9, he says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. And last week I gave you this little outline. Salvation is a big word in the scripture. It means to be chosen of God in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's what election's about. Election unto salvation. Salvation is to be justified by God in Christ. What is it to be justified? It means we're forgiven of all of our sins on a just ground. It means to be counted righteous in the sight of God because of what Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary to secure the salvation for his people. I stand before God righteous, not in my works, but in Christ. I'm washed in his blood. His righteousness is accounted to me, imputed to me. God will not impute sin to his people. That's what salvation is. I'll show you that in just a moment. Salvation is to be redeemed by his blood. Salvation is to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit in the new birth. And that's what he's talking about here. When he talks about the earth which drinketh in the rain and cometh, he's talking about the water of God's word empowered by the Holy Spirit that feeds a hungry soul, that quenches the thirst of a thirsty soul. Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed are you that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for you'll be filled. Well, let me tell you, those who are blessed, that's what he says here, they receive a blessing from God. It's not something we earn or deserve. It's a gift of God's grace. It's a work of his mercy towards sinners who are the least of all people, most undeserving. And the only way your hunger and thirst for righteousness is going to be filled is by looking to Christ. who's the author and finisher of our faith. And we look nowhere else. We turn away from everything else, even our religion, even our false religion. We turn away from that. God turns us away. Salvation is to be preserved by God's power and grace. He won't let us go. Why is it that once a sinner is saved, they're always saved, if they're really saved? Because God won't let us go. Christ intercedes for us in heaven. He's given us His Spirit to indwell us and to keep our eyes focused on Him, looking unto Jesus. Salvation is to be glorified by God and perfectly conformed to Christ. Well, how can I know if God chose me? How can I know if God has justified me? How can I know if Christ has redeemed me? How can I know if the Holy Spirit has sanctified me? How can I know I'm born again? How can I know if I have spiritual life and I'm still not dead in trespasses and sins? How can I know if God is right now preserving me unto glory? And that's what the writer's talking about here. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Now look at that Psalm 85 that Mark read. This is a good description of the salvation of which is spoken of here. He says in verse 7, look at these last verses. I'm not going to go through this whole thing, but he says, show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. It's a gift. It's mercy. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And here's what the result of it. Listen to verse 8. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. Now, there's one key. I want to hear what God says. And what God says is the last word. I don't want to hear your opinions. I don't want to hear my opinion. I want to hear the word of God. If God says it's this way, you know what? It's this way. If God says he loved Jacob and hated Esau, you know what? God loved Jacob and hated Esau. If God said that he chose a people before the foundation of the world and gave them, that's the way it is. You say, well, I don't like that. It doesn't matter. The fact that you don't like it just shows that you're still spiritually dead. Because if God hadn't chosen some, none of us would be saved. We'd all, the whole kit and caboodle, would end up damned. Isn't that right? One preacher put it this way. He said, it's like this. He said, if God had come down here and gathered the whole human race among themselves and left us to ourselves and asked us the question, how many of you will choose me? We'd all turn thumbs down on God. That's the way it is. So if I'm willing to hear what the Lord says, remember what it said in the opening. Give the more earnest heed to what the things that the Holy Spirit is saying here in the Word of God. That means to listen. That doesn't mean just to hear physically. It means to believe it. It means to obey it. So he says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. God will speak peace. Now you know what? Satan speaks peace too. But his peace speaking is all a sham. Think about it. You know what the title of Satan's first message was? Thou shalt not surely die. In other words, everything's okay. Peace, peace. That's what Jeremiah talked about, Satan's false prophets. Peace, peace, when there was no peace. But when God speaks peace, it's real peace. And he speaks peace to his people. Now, who are his people? Well, that's his chosen people, redeemed by the blood of Christ, justified by the righteousness of Christ, brought to faith in Christ. He speaks peace to his saints. What's a saint? Well, that's somebody everybody's got together and voted on and made them a super Christian. No. If you're a believer, if you're a sinner saved by grace, you're a saint. That means you've been set apart, sanctified. That's what that means. Set apart by God for his grace and blessing in Christ. So he says, but let them not turn again to folly. Now over in Hebrews, he talks about repentance of dead works. And he's talking about those who claim to believe the gospel, but they turn back again to folly. The folly of the old covenant law. The folly of false religion. What you were in before you heard and believed the gospel. That's folly. Isn't that right? Is that too hard? Well, preacher, I wish you wouldn't say these things. Well, that's what God says. He says in verse 9, he says, surely his salvation is nigh or near to them that fear him. Fear him means to worship him. It means to honor him. It means to respect him. And that glory may dwell in our land. And then these last verses show the ground of it all. Look at verse 10. Mercy and truth are met together. How's mercy and truth met together? In Christ, the mercy seat. He says, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. How can God speak peace to me when I deserve nothing but death and hell? Because righteousness and peace have kissed each other. How'd that happen? In Christ. In Christ, the ground of didn't the Bible say in Colossians chapter 1 that he made peace by the blood of his cross? It's peace based upon righteousness established. It's peace based upon a just ground. It's not me just getting religion and making my peace with God. That's what I used to think. That's folly. He goes on, verse 11, truth shall spring out of the earth. That's talking about the humanity of Christ. He is the truth. Righteousness shall look down from heaven. That speaks of his deity. This is the God-man. Verse 12, yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. If God gives it, if God purposes it, if God desires it, if God wants it, it's a done deal. It's not, well, God wants to save you if you'll let him. That's not the God of this book, folks. Hear what the Lord God speaks. And then verse 13, righteousness shall go before him. That's the issue. The gospel is the revelation of the righteousness of God. It goes before him. Before you can claim that God loves you, before you can claim that there's peace between you and God, this issue of righteousness has to be settled. It goes before him. Think about that. People aren't hearing much about that today, are they? They're hearing like how to be a better person. I hope we need to be better people, don't we? I'm not just making fun of that. I hope I'm better than I used to be, but I'm not any more righteous than I always was in Christ. I still need forgiveness from all my sins just as much as when I was a rebel. And if God were to give me what I deserve today, it would be death and hell. I don't deserve this. See, I'm the recipient of the blessings of God. It's a gift. Things that are freely given. You see, that's what the natural man doesn't want, the things that are freely given. He wants to interject himself, his works, his goodness, his will in there some way. And that's folly. So he says in verse 13, and shall set us in the way of his steps. He's going to preserve us. He's going to keep us. Now with that in mind, go back to Hebrews 6. Well, what are these things that accompany salvation? Well, he says in verse 10 of Hebrews 6, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. What's he talking about? Okay, hold on. Which you have showed toward his name. Here's the motivation for this work and labor is love, not law. Okay? The goal of this work is not self-aggrandization, not self-increasing, but it's towards his name. It's for the glory of God. I want you to know that if you see me doing anything that you call good, it's all of God. It's all of his grace. He gets the glory. God forbid that I should glory, boast, save in the cross. In that you have ministered to his saints, that's fellowship and service to the people of God, and do minister. And he says in verse 11, And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. That is, together, diligently, by the grace of God, looking to Christ, resting in Him, believing in Him. Here's what we're here to do this morning. We're here to worship God in the name of Jesus Christ. We're not here to brag about each other. We're here to serve each other in worship, in corporate worship. And then he says in verse 12, that you be not slothful, that means lazy, but followers of them who through faith, that is looking to Christ now, believing in Him, and patience, that's endurance, inherit the promises. All the promises of God, do you know what it is? It's not a wage, it's an inheritance. That's what it is. And it's incorruptible. And it's reserved in heaven for God's people. Because Christ did it all. He met every condition. He fulfilled all stipulations. He met every requirement. That's right. All for His people. And we just inherit it. By the death of the testator. Whose death? Christ's death. Now, what are these things that accompany salvation? Let me just give these to you briefly. I could preach a message on each one by himself. But listen, all right? Number one, faith in Christ, whom we know by God's revelation. That's number one. Faith in Christ, whom we know by God's word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, it says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Now that doesn't mean you examine yourself to see how much faith is in you. I'm afraid if we did that a whole lot, we'd come out with the disciples whom the Lord looked at them and said, oh, ye of little faith. What is faith? Well, first of all, it's knowledge. Turn to John chapter 6. Look at John chapter 6. And look at verse 44. It says in verse 44 of John 6, no man can come to me. Now that word can there is the word, the Greek word that indicates ability. It's the same word that is used for power in Romans 1:16. The gospel is the power of God. And what he's saying, no man has the power, all right, to come to me. Why is that? Because we're born spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. We don't have spiritual life. God gives life from the dead. That's why Christ said, you must be born again, or you cannot see or know or enter the kingdom of heaven. We must be given new hearts. What is the heart? It's the mind, the affections, the will. And so we must be given new hearts. We must be given new life. We must be born again. And that's by the will of God. It doesn't come by the will of man. God does change our wills when His will is enacted in our lives. But no man can come to me, Christ said, except the Father which has sent me draw him. Like at dragnet. That's what this is like. Somebody said, well, does God bring us against our will? No, God changes our will. He draws us with cords of love, changing our will. He makes us willing in the day of His power. And this faith is a conviction that comes from a knowledge that God teaches us, reveals to us, and He may use a pitiful clay pot like us preachers. But it's God who does the work, isn't it? Draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. He's going to be preserved. And look at verse 45. Now, here's how God draws His people. He says, it's written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God, the master teacher. I was a teacher in middle school for 8 years. There were some kids I just could not teach. And it wasn't because they were stupid. It's just because they didn't want to learn. Well, that's the way all of us are by nature. That's why God has to teach us. And when God does the teaching, it gets through. He never fails. He never grants the knowledge where it doesn't reach the new heart. And here's what they learn. Now listen. Here's what he teaches. Every man therefore that hath what? Heard. Heard what? The gospel. That shows us who God is in his glory and majesty, sovereignty, justice, as well as his mercy and grace and love. That shows us who we are, sinners who deserve nothing but death and hell, who cannot make ourselves righteous before God. Not by our best efforts. None righteous, no, not one. None good, no, not one. And who tells us of Christ, the God-man, who came and did it all for his people on that cross, putting our sins away, dying for our sins, buried and raised again the third day because righteousness was established, and in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him. Therefore that hath heard and learned of the Father. How do you learn of the Father? He shows us how God can be both a righteous judge and judge our sins in the person of Christ on the cross, and then a loving Father. He must be both. He's both a just God and a Savior. If you don't know God as a just God and a Savior, you know what you're worshiping? An idol. Is that right? If you're ignorant of that righteousness which enables God to be just and justifier, you're an idolater. And he says, everyone therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. That's faith. It's being convinced of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. It's knowing the Father and the Son. Christ said, this is life eternal, that they might know thee and the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. 1 John 5:20, the Son of God hath come and given us an understanding that we might know him that is true, as opposed to him that is false. Before I knew and believed this gospel, what was I? I was in religion. I was in a seminary. I was worshiping an idol, folks. That's what accompanies salvation. That brings me to number two, repentance of dead works and former idolatry. Turn to Romans 7. Look at Romans 7. Now, he'd already talked about being brought to Christ in the new birth. He said, we have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was we were delivered to. We were made free from sin and became the servants of righteousness. What is it to be free from sin? It's free from condemnation. What is it to be a servant of righteousness? It's to be a servant of Christ in whom we find all righteousness. But look at Romans 7 and verse 4. He says, wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law. That means the law cannot charge you. The law cannot condemn you. Now, how did I become dead to the law? By the body of Christ. That's the death of Christ. That's what that's taught. That's how I become dead to the law. I didn't become dead to the law by my decision or by my will or by my choice. I became dead to the law by the body of Christ. In order that you should be married to another, united to Christ as a husband is united to his wife, even to him who's raised from the dead, that indicates the righteous robe, the wedding garment, his righteousness imputed, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. That's the service. And he says in verse 5, now look at verse 5, for when we were in the flesh. Now what is it to be in the flesh? Here it's talking about being unregenerate, an unbeliever. Whether you were in religion or whether you were just an out and out pervert revolutionary, I don't know. The motions or the passions of sins which were by the law. I've often said that usually in the natural man, the passions of sins, which were by the law, works in one of two ways. It may work in a person who is just an out-and-out outlaw. The prisons are full of them. But it mainly works in people who are religious trying to establish their own righteousness before God. You say, well, how do you get that? Look, who's the human instrument writing this book? Paul the Apostle. What was he like when he was in the flesh? Oh, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. A Pharisee is touching the law. Religious. That's what it is. You see, religion without truth, religion without Christ, religion without grace, what is it? It's the passions of sin, which is by the law. You remember those who stood before Christ in Matthew 7 said, Lord, Lord, haven't we preached in your name? Haven't we done many wonderful works? Haven't we cast out demons? He said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work what? Iniquity. What he's telling them is, look, all your religious efforts, they do not measure up to what God requires. What does God require? Perfect righteousness. Well, how can I measure up that? You can't. But I know one who can and did. He's the Son of God incarnate. Now look to him. Cling to him. Rest in him. Plead his merits. Plead his blood. Plead his righteousness. Well, he says, when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit. But what kind? Fruit unto death. That's all it was. Fruit unto death. Because it deserves death. Anything less than the perfect righteousness of Christ deserves death. Did you know that? God's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, and that he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he raised him from the dead. Acts 17:31. And you know what he said before that? He said, now you repent. Repent. Change your mind. Well, only God can change the mind. Repentance is like faith. They're both the gifts of God, aren't they? And he says in verse 6, but now we're delivered from the law. That being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit. That's that love that Paul talks about in Hebrews 6, and not in oldness of the letter. In other words, we're not legalists now. We're not trying to earn our keep or earn our way or earn our rewards. We're the people of grace. We're the people upon whom God has blessed in his mercy. Faith in Christ, repentance of dead works. Paul mentioned that over in Hebrews 6 and verse 1. He talked about the doctrine of repentance of dead works. Well, here's the third thing. What accompanies salvation? Service to God and his people motivated by grace, gratitude, and love. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All of salvation is by grace. All of it's conditioned on Christ. All of it's secured by him. But what did he say in Ephesians 2:10? We are what? His workmanship. That means if we're sinners saved by grace, we're not self-made. We don't have anything to be proud of that we did. We are his workmanship. How did he work us? How did he create us? Created in Christ Jesus. That is, Christ is the one in whom we were created. From the very beginning, he was set up to be our surety, upon whom our sins were imputed. And he agreed that all the promises that God made to his chosen people were in Christ, J and N, amen. And he came to this earth under that debt and became incarnate and identified with his people in our humanness, yet he was without sin. And what did he do? He kept the law perfectly. You didn't do that, and you still don't. And I don't do it, and I still don't. And he went to the cross. He obeyed unto death, and he suffered, he bled, and he died. To do what? To glorify his Father in the salvation of his people. And so we're created in Christ Jesus unto, not because of, but unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's that service over in Hebrews 6. That's that labor of love. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you've showed toward his name. It's for his glory. You know it's by his power. Paul wrote that in Galatians chapter 2. Let me just read this to you, Galatians 2. Listen to the language of Scripture, because the language of Scripture is a whole lot better than the language of men. He says in verse 19, this is Galatians 2:19. He says, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." That's that service I'm talking about. It has to do with worship. It has to do with love and obedience. Not motivated by law, not motivated by earned rewards, not motivated by fear of hell. We're not mercenaries. We're willing, loving bondservants. And he said that I might live unto God. Verse 20, I'm crucified with Christ. Listen to this. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. This life that I'm living, it's not of me. I'm not the source of it. I'm not even the power of it. It's all Christ. Because if it weren't all of him, I wouldn't be living it. You say, well, are you just talking about human morality? Oh, much more than that. Oh, yes, we ought to be moral. Don't get me wrong. We ought to be the most moral people on earth. But it goes higher than human morality. He says, Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, that is in this human body, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I believe that's the right way to put it. The translator's got it right here. The faithfulness of the Son of God. His faithfulness to save me, to keep me, and to bring me to glory. Christ and the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I don't frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness come by the law, by what I do, then Christ died in vain. The fourth thing that accompanies salvation. Warfare of the spirit against the flesh. There's a struggle. Are you in a struggle? Every daggone day. The Spirit of God which indwells us and inspires us to love God perfectly and love our neighbor as ourselves. The Spirit of God who inspires us with our spirits, the life he's given us, to do the things which honor God and please God and not ourselves. And then there's the flesh, and it's a war. And you didn't have this before God brought you to salvation. You may have had struggles with conscience and society and all that, but you didn't have the warfare of the flesh and the spirit. That accompanies salvation. Paul wrote about it in Romans 7:14 through 25. The things that I want to do, I cannot do. The things I don't want to do, that's what I do. He said, I want to be good in God's standard of goodness, which is perfection. But he said, I don't even know how to do that. And I've got sin within me that keeps me from going the full measure of perfection. He says, I'm a wretch. Oh, wretched man that I am, who delivered me from this body of death. But he's got peace now. He's got hope. He's got faith in Christ. I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. What does this struggle do for you and me? It shows us that the only perfection that we have is Christ. And our only hope is to believe in and serve him. And then fourthly, perseverance in the faith because of preservation. That's what he talks about here in Hebrews 6. Those who claim to believe the gospel and then who forsake it, apostatize, as we said last couple of weeks. They never believed it. But you know what accompanies salvation? Well, Paul said, this 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Now, what have I committed unto Christ? My whole salvation. My whole eternal well-being. My justification, my sanctification, my glorification. It's committed to him. And you know what? It cannot fail unless he fails. But he's not going to fail. He'll never fail. He keeps us unto the end. He says, no one shall pluck them out of my Father's hand, his sheep. And he and his Father are one. Blessed be the name of God, our Savior, our Heavenly Father. All right.